Beth and Luna, this has been another edition of Announcements with Babies. Could be a new thing, new type of liturgy we're trying. All right, well, let us go to the Lord in prayer before we begin today. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things. I want to give everybody an attaboy, attagirl. $26,200 for Advent Conspiracy. And yeah, that is awesome. And it didn't even affect our regular tithes and offerings either. So that's even way cooler. You guys are amazingly generous. It just is awesome. And $17,000 of that is going to Living Water International. And Living Water, I think that's going to get us pretty close, if not be able to purchase a well completely, just by itself, depending on where they need a well and what that entails, what part of the world. But my goodness, that's exciting. So, attaboy, attagirl, that is way cool. So thank you so much for your generosity. Also, we are beginning, continuing the series, Eat This Book. And in the next 9 weeks, I plan to preach the first 5 books of the Bible. And you know me, I'm going to have to talk fast. We're going to look at the Torah, and Torah is a Hebrew word for teaching, and they've called the first 5 books of the Bible the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we're going to jump in today. If you haven't begun reading with us, you're only a week behind. Today's reading, I think, gets us through Genesis 22 or something. I haven't done my reading yet today. But Genesis 1 through 22 or something. And then there's a psalm each day. And so today's psalm is Psalm 7. And there is all sorts of resources for you. Like Beth mentioned, there's a couple of paper plans. You can take those and follow along on that. There's also apps. So if you have a phone, one of these things, or an iPad, or a tablet, an Android tablet, there's all sorts of apps for these things. I've actually been using what's called the Read Scripture app. You can go to our website, fccray.org, and it'll send you off to the website Read Scripture. What I like about the Read Scripture app is every day when I open it up, and by the way, it harasses me every morning. It says, hey, read your Bible. About that, Kurt. And I open it up, and almost every day there's a video made by the folks at the Bible Project. And it walks me through and says, hey, when you're reading Genesis, the first part of Genesis 1 through 11, look for this stuff. This is what's going on. Kind of gives me a bird's eye view. And so each day there's a different video that's really helpful. Not every day, but most days there's been a video. The YouVersion app is also good. It has the Eat This Book reading plan that you can find that. If you have any trouble finding these things, let me know. And I'll try to help you get through this technological maze a little bit. What I like about the YouVersion app, if you don't like to read or you find it difficult to find 15, 20, 25 minutes in your day to read, you can listen to the Bible on the YouVersion app. So some of you spend a lot of time behind a windshield. You could spend that time listening to the day's reading. And the YouVersion app, if you listen to the NIV version of it, it's done by a guy named Max McLean. And I have had the opportunity to hear Max McLean live in person. He's an actor, and he has read the entire New Testament in kind of a dramatic way. I mean, that's not exactly right. It's very good reading of the Scriptures. And what's really cool is when you hear this guy live, he's memorized huge chunks of the Bible, and he will just recite it to you with that cool inflections and everything else. I mean, I've just listened to him for hours. When I was a custodian at Cherry Hills Community Church, which, by the way, I had been a youth pastor before, and so to become a custodian after being a youth pastor is like a form of penance for Protestants. So I spent 4 years as a custodian. But one of the things I did was I had headphones on because I was there in the night, in the evenings, when some people were there some nights, but not a lot. And I would listen to the Bible a lot of nights, especially when the Rockies weren't playing. Rocky season, I was listening to the Rockies game. But the rest of the year, I had the Bible going. And anyways, lots of ways. And by the way, if you're like, well, I should read it, it's terrible to listen to it, blah, 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 blah. The first recipients of the Bible listened to it. They didn't have the printing press. Nobody had their personal copy of these things. And that took a while. It wasn't until the 1500s we got the whole printing press thing figured out, and books were really expensive. So most people throughout history have listened to the Word of God, okay? So if you feel like, oh, I should be reading it and I'm a terrible person, yada, 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 no, you're not. God's Word has always been and always will be shared verbally with people, and it's powerful. So try it out. Get involved. Remember, the goal of this series is what? Open this every day. Open this and read something from it every single day. If that's the psalm for the day, open it and read. Not sometimes, not occasionally. In 2019, the goal is to read something out of this book every single day so that we can be transformed and changed and shaped like this book would have us. The challenge, these are two different things. The goal is open it every day and read something from it every day. The challenge is to read through it, okay? See the difference there? So like I have, you might have a workout, a physical workout. The goal is to show up every day, right? But the challenge could be, I'm going to run like a marathon, okay? So see the difference there? The goal, open it every day. Show up every day. Challenge, read through the whole thing. All right. Now, some of you have already been like, Steve, what's up with this? I read chapter 1. What's going on here? What is happening with this? So let's just read some of this together. In the big inning, the Rockies scored the first run. No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you don't know where I'm at, I'm in Genesis chapter 1. Open your Bible, see if you can find Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to stop there. I want to talk about this. Now, like I said, I'm going to try to preach Genesis 1 through 3 today, and then over the next 9 weeks, preach through 5 books of the Bible. But we're going to take our time today, Genesis 1 through 3. And when we come to these kinds of things, one of the things that I want us to do, and I've even encountered this as I've been fielded some questions today from some of you, is we need some basic preliminary understandings before we dive in and start reading this thing. Have you ever built any furniture from IKEA? My home is filled with stuff from IKEA. They send you instructions with all the stuff because it all comes flat-packed because some dude in, where are they from, Sweden or wherever, they decided, oh, let's make them like build their own furniture and charge extra for that. And I was stupid enough to go, yeah, that's a great idea. And so they send you instructions, and this is for a chest of drawers that I built. Yeah, I built furniture. It's pretty amazing. And before you get into the instructions, you know, step one, before you get into it, the step one, there's always this page in IKEA furniture, and it's like a picture of, hey, you're going to build this, and I'm like, oh, okay, cool, and you need that. And I'm like, oh, okay, awesome. And so, you know, it shows you, like, this stuff should be in the box, so make sure you have all this stuff. And when we come to the Bible, we kind of need to back it up a little bit, and we need to have that first page. But your Bible doesn't come with that first page. So today's going to kind of be that first page. Does that make sense? So this is the preliminary stuff. Like, these are things you need, some tools you need to help you make sense of this book and what you're reading and what's going on. So the first preliminary thing we need is this. We need to know this. The Bible is not about us. It is about God. The Bible's not about us. It's about God. You see, a lot of people, when they come to the Bible, they think, I need to go to the Bible to find some answers for my life, for what's going on. Because we all have these big questions going on in our lives, right? Who should I marry? Should I stay married? Should I have children? How many should I have? How should I raise these things? What should I do now that they're acting this way? What job should I have? Where should I live? All these kinds of questions are what make up our day-to-day lives. Who should I vote for? What should I do about this XYZ thing? And we come to the scriptures and we look for answers because at some point of time, people have come up with little things like the Bible. Have you heard this one? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. You know, these little acronyms and stuff. And those, in my opinion, aren't terribly helpful. Because it creates this idea that the Bible is like this manual you open up. It's like, okay, when I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life, I should just go to First Opinions chapter 3, right? And I find it there, right? Well, wait a minute. Maybe it's in Second Thoughts. I'm not quite sure where I'm at. Maybe it's in Indecisive. I don't know. You know, by the way, these are not names of Bible books, but as you read through it, you'll know. It's not about us, it's about God. And so there's all sorts of things that tip you off to this being true. It's almost surprising to me that people don't understand this. So like, verse 1, in the beginning, God, right? It doesn't say Steve did this. Steve was born, right? It says God created the heavens and the earth. Now this is a perfect example of the next principle. The next principle is this. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. And I've said this many times. If you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me say this. I stole this from a really smart guy, John Walton, who's written a bunch of scholarly books on the scriptures. And so Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you hear the word earth, what do you think of? If you're like me, you think of this, right? When did we get the first picture of that? And just a hint, some of you were born before we had a picture like this. Okay? This is the 1960s that we got the first pictures back from somebody out there who could look back at us and go, hey, smile, right? Sometimes I like to walk outside and just look up and smile. You know, for satellite photos? You guys ever do that? No? Okay, it's just me. With Google Earth, maybe they'll find me eventually. Hey, who's that guy smiling in front of First Christian Church? Anyways. I'd like to joke with Marnie. I was born in March of 1969. Marnie was born in October of 1969. I was born pre-moon landing. She was born post-moon landing. Whole different world. Whole different world she was born into, right? I mean, and honestly, whole different world. Cosmology, that's what Genesis 1 is about. Cosmology, what is the universe like? What is the world like? What is the earth like? What is creation like? Cosmology changes. A few years ago, they voted Pluto out, right? They decided Pluto is no longer a planet. Now, if you ask a really smart astronomer, now, why did you guys demote Pluto? They're really being kind-hearted because the reason they demoted Pluto is because since we found Pluto, we've also found 300 or so other objects out there that are the size or bigger than Pluto. Because we got better technology. We can see better stuff. And so they were thinking of the school kids because the school kids have to memorize that stuff. And like, we don't want to add 300 planets. So they just demote Pluto. Cosmology changes. It's changed in our lifetime, our understanding of the world, of the universe we live in. This is nothing new. It's always changing. Now, a person who reads Genesis 1, who it was written to. Remember, it's not written to you, it's written for you. Good, you're paying attention. The people that it was written to, this is what they thought of when they thought of the earth. So when they heard, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's what they went outside their tent and saw. Makes complete sense. Nobody had a satellite. Nobody knew any different, right? So that's what they, and by the way, that's from Mesopotamia, where the people were from. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you see mountains, and you see a wonderful field, and you see trees, and you see water. That's the earth. That's what they saw. Nobody had an idea that it was some globe floating in this blackness of space, okay? So right off the bat, we have these preliminary things we need to keep in mind. The Bible is not about us, it is about God. The Bible is not written to us, but for us. And the third one, the Bible is meant to be taken at face value. I think what God's doing in the scriptures is he's revealing himself, and he means to reveal himself in a clear way so you and I can understand. Now, what I mean about face value? Well, if I were to say to you, you know, be careful when you go outside, it's raining cats and dogs. How do I mean that? I mean it's raining really hard. But if you're not an American English first speaker, you might think, well, it's time for me to go catch a pet. Right? Because it's raining cats and dogs. And I don't mean anybody to take that literally. And if a kid or somebody who doesn't understand that notion decides to run outside and comes back in and says, Steve said it was raining cats and dogs, he's a liar. Everybody else goes, no, you don't understand. That means it's raining really hard. Get dressed up for running outside. Get an umbrella. Prepare. Okay, so the Bible does this kind of stuff all the time. It says things that aren't literally true a lot. Just like we say things that aren't literally true. Like, it's raining cats and dogs. Nobody would literally think, time to get a pet. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Or if I were to grab an apple and say, I'm keeping the doctor away. Right? Now, because you know an apple a day keeps the doctor away, you have to follow me with that logic to understand what I'm saying. If I just grab an apple and say, I'm keeping the doctor away, it's like, what are you doing? Like, doing this with the doctors? Like, what are you doing? You know, like some witch doctor? What kind of doctor do you have in mind? No, I'm appealing to that phrase, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Right? Now, do we literally believe that? I've been sick the last few weeks. I'm just going to eat an apple. Right? I think that's going to be my health care plan for 2019. Let's see how that goes, right? I mean, you can try that out. Some of the things you're going to see in the scriptures, when they talk about the seat of the emotions, when they talk about the seat of the intellect, the Bible talks about the heart or the guts. There's not a Hebrew word for brain. There's not a Hebrew word for brain, at least not in the ancient writings. Because when they sat around and they thought hard about something, it made their stomach churn. They got a knot in their stomach because it's like, I got to figure this out. Do you ever have that happen? Right? And so they just thought, when I think, it's down here. When I feel, it's down here. We have expressions like this. I love you with my whole. Ooh, really? Have you seen a heart? It's like, bang, bang, bang. It's like, that's disgusting. Why would you love them? But if it's Valentine's Day, ooh, it's a heart, right? And it's full of chocolates. It's probably bad for your heart. Oh, well, right? Tastes good. So the Bible is meant to be taken at face value, all right? So that's some of our preliminaries. So let's start diving in, shall we? So Genesis 1:1. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamim. Anybody following me? Va'et ha'aretz. Just wanted to once again reiterate, it's not written to you. That's the original language. That's what it was originally written in. I had to work my tail off to learn that stuff. Okay? So, in the beginning, created the God in the heavens and the earth. I mean, it's a very wooden translation, but that's what it's saying. In fact, here's what the modern translators tell us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. I love the Hebrew word for light. It's or, which sounds like something Tolkien would have written for the dwarves to say, right? Or. I don't know. I just thought I'd share that. Let's stop there. Because when you read this and you start going, okay, what is going on with this? God created light. And then I didn't read further far enough, but it says, and he called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And then he happened to have the first day. And the first day happens before the great light to govern the day, which he called sun, and the lesser light he created to govern the night, which we call moon. But he had the first day before he has the way that we take care of time, the way we track time with the sun and the moon and the stars. And by the way, this isn't lost on the ancient people. We all have this idea that ancient people just walked around going, "It's all a mystery, man. It's just crazy out here. We don't know what to think." I mean, there were brilliant people. There were genius people in the ancient world. There were people with the IQs of us and greater in the ancient world. They weren't all a bunch of nimwits walking around going, "There's gods everywhere and it's freaking us out." When they read this, they understood that there was an evening and a morning before there was the sun, and it didn't bother them like it does us. You see, this is part of the distance between us and them. This is another example of how it was written to somebody else, but it was written for you. We come to the text and we're science people, right? We can't help it. We're just raised up. We're educated with science. I've told my high school Sunday school class quite often, if you were to travel back in time, your current understanding of science would blow people out of the water almost always back into history. Like, you show up and hanging out with Jesus and the disciples, and you start talking about, "Yeah, we got these gadgets. It's a phone. We're going to just text people." It's like, what? What are you talking about? What makes that possible? What kind of witchcraft is this, you know? And it needs electricity. What? Well, I guess the closest thing to electricity is like lightning. Huh? Like, how do you harvest lightning and put in a device you carry in your hand? I mean, our understanding of science, we don't understand how much it shaped us. And when we come to the text, especially Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, we all have Bill Nye the Science Guy in our heads, right? And that's not what it's written for. It's not written about science. What it's written for? Well, as you read through the Torah, you're going to start finding out that the people that this is written to are the folks who lived in Egypt. And the Bible was, these first five books of the Bible, traditionally, was written down by Moses. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. He didn't autograph it, okay? Didn't say, "And this is Moses, and I wrote this." A lot of scholars today doubt Moses wrote it in its final form we have. And the people of Israel, they had to come up with explanations for the world around them, for the earth and the heavens. And they came out of ancient Egypt. And Egyptian cosmology looks like this. This is the Egyptian understanding of the world. If you don't Believe me, Google Egyptian cosmology and you will find this image. This image is showing you the sky, and the sky is a goddess. And see her body arching, and on her is stars, and underneath her is the sun god Ra. And then the earth is another god. And then there's these gods that like float around on the goddess's body. I mean, it's like, what? And that's what the Israelites were exposed to in Egypt. This is the worldview of everybody in the ancient world. So the ancient Hebrew understanding of the world looked like this. This is ancient Israelite cosmology. As you read through Genesis 1, you start to come across these words. God created the firmament. The firmament, I love that. It's the King James word. If you have the NIV or the ESV, it probably says the vault or the dome. It's like we all live in this dome, right? And the idea of the ancients, like if you step outside right now, don't take me up on that because some of you look bored, but if you were to walk outside right now and look up and you can look around, it's easy to see why they thought we're like in a snow globe or something, right? And they believed that whatever that is up there was solid. And it held back the waters above. In fact, when you read Genesis 1, it says, and God created the firmament, and it separated the waters above from the waters below. And you're like, what? That's not how clouds work. That's not how the precipitation cycle works, right? But they didn't have science. That's not what they understood. And so this is how they understood it. If you go west, you see the mountains, and clearly the firmament is standing on the mountains. It comes and it hits the mountains, and that's the pillars of the firmament. And they believed that it was a flat earth, and it was like a earth that was floating on water, because when you dig down, you hit water. There's waters below us. How did that get there? They had no idea that there was aquifers. They just thought there must be a lot of water underneath us. And underneath us, there's also Sheol, the realm of dead people. And so this is when they read Genesis 1, this is what they pictured. And this is a further way of helping us understand it's not written to us, it's written for us. So let me just say real quick, there's a huge debate going on with science and faith. I understand that. I get that. And some of you are young earth creationists, and I respect that. And some of you are old earth creationists, and you think maybe God even had an assist from evolution, and I respect that. I think there's space here for a diverse understanding of this. In fact, there's things online you can listen to, just brilliant folks with PhDs in biology. There's one guy I really enjoy listening to in Canada. I can't think of his name right now, but he has a PhD in biology, and he also has a PhD in Bible. Like, he must have had a lot of free time or money, right? And when he talks about the Bible and evolution and creation, I like to listen to him because he has an understanding of these things that I don't have. And he's expert in many things. And I think one of the things that's going on in the church today is we're trying to make Genesis 1 say things it doesn't say. And it's turning off our scientific-minded society to the scriptures. I don't think it's intended by us. I think what we're trying to do is be faithful to the scriptures. So I'm helping you by being faithful. This is what the scriptures teach is cosmology. It doesn't teach what you think it teaches with cosmology. All right. So I want to, if you're interested in that, dig into that. I've got resources. You can learn more about it. Genesis chapter 1. We got to hurry, right? Because I got to keep going through this because I said we'd get through Genesis 1 through 3 today. One of the things that I think is also important as we think about Genesis chapter 1 is that it doesn't give a blow-by-blow description of all of creation, does it? I happen to like stars. I have a big telescope. I like to go outside and look at stuff through my telescope. And what does it say about God's creating the stars?
and he created stars.
What? I mean, come on. Like, you know, give us some input on that, God. Like, you were there. You made them. Could you expand about on that a little bit? So clearly, Genesis 1 is not trying to act like a textbook on science. In fact, it's a poem. And it's got all this beautiful poetry going on. I didn't get to read one of my favorite phrases, tovu vavovu. Isn't that fun to say? Like, I think the best way, it's like formless and void is how it's translated a lot of times. I think it's better to translate it topsy-turvy, tovu vavohu. Like the earth was tovu vavohu. It was topsy-turvy when God created. He created order out of chaos. He created order out of tovu vavohu. Topsy-turvy, right? And it's just like, it's poetry. It's fun to read. It's fun to say. It's beautiful to listen to. All right, we got to move on. In Genesis chapter 1, we also learn that God created people. There's some questions from some of you on this. Then God said, let us. Who's the us? Back when I was younger at this church, I was reminded today that I taught that this was one of the first references to the Trinity. I no longer believe that. I think it's better to understand this as a reference to the heavenly hosts. And that in some way, we are made in the image of God and the heavenly hosts. But mostly God. And God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so we learn from Genesis chapter 1, we're created in God's image. Every single person you've locked eyes with was created in the image of God. No matter color, no matter race, no matter nation, no matter creed, no matter anything, no matter physical abilities, mental faculties, nothing, no matter how helpful they are, no matter how smart they are, no matter how little they are, no matter how old they are, right? Everyone you've ever locked eyes with is created in the image of God. Everyone. And this is huge. This was mind-blowing to the Hebrews. This was mind-blowing to the ancient world, because the ancient world, the only one that was created in the image of God was the king. And what God is saying is, no, all y'all are created in my image. Everyone is created in the image of God, not just the royal bloodline, not just the king. You're all, and then when you put it into its ancient context, you're all kings and queens. That's what it's teaching. All right, that was free. So, from chapter 1, we learn created in God's image. We learn that the Bible is not a science textbook. In chapter 2, some of you are asking, okay, what's going on in chapter 2? Chapter 2 is like the same story, but not. Chapter 2 is like, Genesis 1 is like a 30,000 view of creation, and it's a poem. And I could argue, it's just gorgeous, the structure of it. It is fascinating what God has done at Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, it's like now he's going to focus in on this particular incident of creation, okay? And that incident is Adam. And he has Adam walking around meeting animals. Wouldn't that be a cool day, kids? Like, we go to the zoo, and they're... Didn't you hear about that little kid that fell into, like, a rhinoceros thing, you know? And it was funny, because the radio report said, only the nose touched the kid, not the horn. I'm like, it doesn't matter. That's a stinking rhino. Like, it wasn't the horn. It's like, why are you telling me this? Anyways, that's how my brain works. Adam got to go into the enclosures, okay? And then he got to name them all. And he started out pretty strong, you know, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, platypus. And the dude got bored over time, and he started going mouse, rat, dog, cat, you know, because he started thinking about the kids. Somebody's going to have to spell this stuff, right? And so he started simplifying it. But the point of it was that God wanted to show Adam that even though he was in paradise, not everything was perfect. Not everything was perfect. Remember God's word for it. It is good, but he didn't say perfect. It's good. And so the paradise God put Adam in is good. But one of the things he wanted Adam to realize is, you're alone. But for Adam, this is chapter 2, verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. He's about to do surgery on the dude. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. I don't like that translation. The better translation is he took like half of him, like his side. Okay? Far more painful than a rib, I suppose, but there's good anesthesia involved. He took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, the name for Adam is Adam, but for man is Ish. Isn't that a fun word to say? Ish. Say it with me. You could learn some Hebrew today. Ish. And woman is Isha, right? Okay, so the Ish said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, right? Okay. Or the New International Wineskin version would teach this. He went, wow! Right? I mean, he comes out of surgery. He's been seeing rhinoceroses and hippopotamus, and then God presents Eve. Maybe the anesthesia hasn't worn off. Oh, no, she's hot. She's good looking. Right? Doesn't say that in your English, but believe me, it's there in the Hebrew. These are Adam's first words. And it goes on and says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife. And it's really interesting because in the ancient world, that's not what happened. I think there's some subversion going on in the text. In the ancient world, actually, the males all hung out with dad. And it was the girls that moved off to a new home. We'll get into that as we move further into the story. And I think there's some subversive messaging going on here that maybe the way it's a cultural critique of the Israelite culture. That dudes, the most important relationship in your life after you're married is your wife. The most important relationship in your life because you become one flesh. Men, this is the most important relationship of your life, and many of us don't behave like it is. Women, this is the most important relationship in your life, and many of us don't behave like it is. We do things that undermine and challenge and hurt this relationship. But here in Genesis chapter 2, we learn about God's created order that God made marriage between a man and a woman. The end of chapter 2, we start to come into what went wrong. Adam and his wife were both naked. That's how I know he was like, whoa, wow, right? Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Shame enters into the world, and they feel ashamed. because this talking snake deceives them. Now, this is a strange story, you'd have to agree, right? I mean, if you've read this throughout your lifetime, it's like, okay, this is the easy part of the reading plan. Just wait till we get to Leviticus, right? You've read these things, you've heard these things. Every Sunday school in the fall seems to start with Genesis. So, like, if you grew up in church world, it's like, yeah, I got it, talking snake. But if this is your first time reading this, it's a talking snake? What? Like, I hate snakes. And now they talk? What's going on? Well, this is some creature that is in rebellion to God. And we don't know if it rebelled prior to this or if this is the moment of its rebellion as it deceives Eve. The word in the Hebrew is nekesh. And nekesh can be translated as serpent, but it can also be translated as the shining one, the glistening one. You ever seen a snake in the sun? They kind of shine or glisten, right? This is a shining one. And so it could be this supernatural being. That's the way I tend to think of it, is this supernatural being that Eve's probably seen many of these before in the garden. And this one's talking to her that day. It's not asking, hey, how you doing, Eve? It's like, hey, did God really say? He's starting to place some doubt in her mind. And it's fascinating because the rebellion that happens, the sin that enters into the world, is not a, I hate you, God. No, it's a quest for wisdom. It's a quest for opening our eyes to good and evil. And really what's going on is the man and the woman decide that God's word isn't trustworthy and perhaps we know better than God. You ever been there? You ever thought you knew better than God? You know, I should get an amen on that. Because if we're all honest, like, that's my number one problem in my life, is Steve thinks he knows better than God. In fact, most of my prayer life is about that issue. Hey, God, you awake? Paying attention? Hello? You going to do something about this? Noticing me? I had a great plan for my life. I thought you had a great plan for my life too, but apparently your plan is different than mine. Does your prayer sound like that? Maybe not like mine, but that's kind of how my prayers go sometimes. And at the crux of that whole interaction is, Steve should be in charge, God. And the reason why prayer is powerful is because over the course of praying, wrestling with God, he kind of goes, all right, this may hurt a little bit, but say uncle. Recognize that I'm sovereign. Recognize that I know better than you. And eventually over the course of praying, I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. I thought I knew. I thought I knew the best way. This is bigger than me. I can't figure this out. I need your help. And that problem, this is where Genesis 3 is helpful. It tells us where this entered. I don't know whose sunglasses these are, but I'm going to use them because what's going on with Genesis 1 through 3 is a worldview. Aren't these beautiful? I should have looked in the mirror before I put them on. I have no idea what I look like. Genesis 1 through 3 creates a worldview for us that we see the world through. It teaches us that there is a God who created, not a bunch of gods, but one God who created the earth. It teaches us who we are, that we rebelled and that we've brought in all these problems and all this strife and struggle and issues in this world. So part of this worldview is this: who is our God? Genesis 1 through 3 teaches us who is our God. It doesn't teach us creation, it teaches us about the Creator. Never forget that. Genesis 1 is about the Creator. It's the beginning of the story of the Creator. Some of you look distracted. Who is our God? The second is this: where are we? Where are we? We're on the earth. We're on the earth. And our whole cosmology and all that, how that works. And the idea that it's good is super important because some of us treat the creation like it's not good and it's all going to burn. But as I've been learning from some of my farmer friends, you guys really care for the earth. You guys are like hippies, kind of, almost, right? I mean, don't take that personally, but I mean, you care for the earth because if you don't, it won't care for you. You are the stewards of the land. And we get a bum rap from folks in the city. But we're stewarding the resources, the water, the animals. We steward all these things. And we live in far more closer proximity to these things than folks in the city. And we understand the relationship between ecosystems. And this is all created by God, and it tells us where we are. We're in God's good creation. We can't do whatever we want. It's not ours to own. We're stewards. We take care of it. We live but 100 years, and then we pass it on to the next generation. Who is our God? Where are we? And who are we? Genesis 1 through 3 teaches us who we are. We're created in God's image. And it's really important to realize we're created. And it's really important to realize in God's image. You got to keep those together. Because our modern day culture says it was a big accident from a swirling, whirling, green, gooey thing that just sort of happened. Like amino acids and proteins, just accident. And if you believe it's an accident, then you can accidentally not care for other people. You can accidentally not care for the creation. It doesn't matter. It's always weird to me that the most tree-hugging people are atheists, and there's no reason to care for each other or the world. Christians have the most reasons to care for other people because they're created in God's image, and the world because it's God's, and He put us here, and He said, your job is to rule it and take care of it and govern it and steward it. Fourth thing, what's gone wrong? Because every day we wake up and it feels like something's not quite right. Like we get out of bed and we're like, oh, geez, like this didn't hurt last night. When did sleeping become painful, right? And we wake up and we're like, what's gone wrong in the world? And Genesis 3 tells us partly what's gone wrong. There's some other stories that we'll read that tell us also what's gone wrong. But what's gone wrong is the rebellion of the people who said, God, we know better than you. And finally, because some of you are like, golly, when is this going to end? Genesis 1 through 3, he's preaching 5 books of the Bible in 9 weeks? Yeah, good luck. What's the solution? In Genesis 3, there's this little poem. God breaks into 3 Hebrew poems. He's a poet, by the way. Or maybe a rapper. I don't know. But he breaks into these Hebrew poems, and he pronounces a curse. And the first curse is to the serpent. He says, you're going to slither around the ground. People are going to hate you, especially Steve. Totally hate you. But one day, a seed from Eve is going to come, and he's going to crush your head. But you're going to bite his heel. And so we get this picture of this wounded Savior in Genesis 3. This wounded Savior is going to come someday. So Genesis 1 through 3 starts to tell us about the solution. And you can think of Genesis 1 through 3 as the beginning of a really long book about God's solution for the problems in the world. Whew. How you doing? That was like drinking from the fire hose, right? Well, get ready. It's worse next week. No, bring your galoshes. Hey, I'm so jazzed out of my mind. I mean, this is so much fun to me. And please remember the goal. Open and read at least a little bit each week. The challenge to run the marathon. The goal to work out each day, okay? Don't forget that. There is grace here. Jesus is not in heaven going, well, you didn't read the Bible every day, so blah, blah, blah. By the way, he doesn't talk like that. If he did, that'd be really weird, you know? But anyways, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's weird and fun and awesome. It's meditation literature. It's meant to be read over and over and over again. What other book can you do that with? And this is your words. And every time I read, I find another jewel or gem in there most days. And Lord, I pray that you would reward these good people who open your word, meet with them, reveal yourself to them. May they wrestle with you and your words. May they ask questions. And God, just make this a rewarding, growing year for everyone here this today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May you take up and read and eat this book. Amen. Hey, we got a quick switch for our potluck. Please stick around. By the way, this is not potluck. This is pot providence because it's provided for you providentially. So there you go.